Philippians chapter 2, tonight I want to look at verses 5 through 11, and I want to ask the question, who is the Jesus that saves? In this particular passage, this is often referred to as Christology in a nutshell, because it so describes the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11, and then I want to talk about what is contained therein. If you have your Bible, hope you're ready for that as I begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we look at this passage, this particular text of Scripture is, if not the, one of the most succinct statements on the person, the quality, and the characteristics of Jesus Christ. These verses constitute what scholars think is a hymn. Now, they debate about this. Is it a hymn that's primarily theological, that teaches the person of Jesus? Is it primarily what Bible teachers would call ecclesiological? Is it about the church? Does it apply to the problems of the church at Philippi? Is it primarily psychological, meaning is this letter intended by the Holy Spirit, where Paul is wanting the members to implement a model of self-sacrifice on their own? My answer to those questions that they debate, I think the answer is yes, all of the above. I think it tells us about Jesus. I think it applies to the problems of the local church at Philippi and to the church of any age, including this age. And I think it is also God, the Holy Spirit's way of speaking to we as members of the churches about implementing self-sacrifice in our lives. I'm going to take this text and make four divisions. I want to talk first about, as we think of Jesus, who is this Jesus that saves? I want to speak first about his pre-incarnation. Now, you know incarnation means that he became a man. We'll talk about that a little later. He became one in flesh. But we find that the text of Scripture in verse 6 says, he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ existed before his physical birth. He existed, according to this text of Scripture, in the form of God. At that particular time, he was exalted from eternity past. The word form, when the text says he was in the form of God, that word form expresses his essential nature. You know, kind of like when we say that an athlete who has played extremely well, we might say of him, boy, he was in good form today. We mean that that athlete's outward action was a perfect expression of his ability that he possessed within for coordination to do what he needed to do. Jesus was truly in the form of God. Jesus was, if you will please, the perfect expression from eternity past of the fullness of God's nature. There has never been a time when Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, did not exist. There's never been a time when he was not perfectly in the form of God. But he not only existed in the form of God, the Bible indicates he was equal with God, as we see verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal means that he was one with all the members of the Trinity in the expression of the nature and essence of God. Jesus is no more God than is the Father, no more than the Son, no less than the Father, no less than the Son. The three persons of the Godhead are co-equal together. That is his pre-incarnation. He existed from eternity past. He existed as the Son and second person of the Godhead before His physical birth as a babe in Bethlehem. I repeat, His pre-incarnation. Now, I want you to notice with me in verse 7 what I call His renunciation. He had to renounce something. So look with me at verse 7. He made Himself of no reputation. Let me just pause there. Could He have made Himself of reputation? Well, absolutely He could have. Who do you know that's been equal with God and one with God? But He made Himself, verse 7, of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of man. Now, He made in the likeness of man means that He became a physical man. God, He was in eternity past. God, He was on this earth, but He had taken on a body of flesh. The text says it as plain as it can be said. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. When we think about His renouncing, what did He renounce? Well, as God, He renounced really His right to exercise all of His rights as a member of the Godhead. He humbled Himself. And as He humbled Himself, we find that He assumed all the, if you would please, the indignity, the injury, the hurt, and the rejection of an unbelieving world. And you will not find in the Scriptures where Jesus complained about it. So He renounced, though He had become a physical man, He renounced the fact that, wait a minute, I have been God from eternity past. This is a stepward down for me. But He did that, of course, obeying the will of the Father, which had been set in motion from eternity past. So we looked at His pre-incarnation. We've looked at His renunciation. And we've talked about how that He was made in the form there, form of God, but took upon Himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. That is His incarnation. We find in verse 8, though, there is humiliation. Would you look at His humiliation? Being found in fashion as a man, here's what He did. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His death was an atoning death. His death is what our Baptist forebears call expiation. His death satisfied a divine payment that was needed for the forgiveness of our sin. He wiped away and removed the curse that was from us. No wonder Romans 8 says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in order to have an atoning death, He had to be willing to suffer. He willingly bore the injury. He willingly took the abuse. He willingly put up with insults. He willingly was whipped. He willingly had His beard plucked. He willingly accepted all that was necessary to pay for the cost of somebody else's wrongdoing. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, He's the only one that ever lived who didn't have to die, but He willingly gave up what no mortal man could have taken from Him. Sometimes the story of Jesus is revealed as this wonderful guy, and He really was wonderful, but bless His heart, He was so sweet and pure that when bad people did Him wrong, He wouldn't even defend Himself, and He really died a martyr's death. Don't you be deceived by that. He willingly gave His life. He was not dying a martyr's death. He was dying a sacrificial atoning death and doing what He was doing in behalf of someone else. He was not dying for His own sin. He had none. He died for our sin. The prophet Isaiah said, "The Lord, Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. And in that moment, in a substitutionary way, Jesus became the guilty one. Again, not guilty of his sin, but guilty of my sin and of your sin, as he took our sin on himself and he was willing to die. That is his humiliation, his suffering, his abuse, his disrespect, and all that you can imagine that would have taken place when the Romans would crucify. Can I tell you what John had to say in the 10th chapter of his gospel? Listen to these words. Therefore, Jesus said, does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again? And then he made this statement. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment, Jesus said, have I received from my Father. That's John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. That's his awesome humility and humiliation. I want to take the remainder of this text, verses 9 through 11, and read that once again. And I want you to look this time at his exaltation. Now listen carefully. We started out about his pre-incarnation. He was exalted from heaven past, but he's about to be exalted because he's done what he's done. It's kind of interesting. When you read about the fall of Lucifer, Lucifer said, I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like him. And he was abased and kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to willingly leave heaven and be abased and humiliated for the sins that of the people that the Father wants to call to himself. And though Jesus was willing to suffer, bleed, and die for sinners, the Father said, you won't stay there. You will be exalted. And that's what this passage is about. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now what we find in his exaltation is that God exalted him. Now today you and I as his children, we want to exalt him. We intend to exalt him. When we worship him in a worship setting, be it corporately as the body of Christ, be it virtually through the lens of a camera and you on live stream, or be it when we just gather two or more together in his name, we exalt him. We speak praises of him. We give thanks to him. We honor him not just for what he's done, but for who he is. But when we see that the Father exalted him, we understand that the Father exalted him, first of all, by way of the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, so says the Scripture. And he, coming forth from the dead, defeated death and had paid the penalty for our sin, so he is exalted. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended back to the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he serves there as our high priest. Once again, God the Father is exalting his Son. We find out in the Scripture that there is a day coming that he is coming back to this earth. It is known as the blessed hope of the church, of the redeemed, the blessed hope of the people of God, that Jesus Christ is truly coming again. I want to conclude the message this evening with what I think to be some of the greatest words of exaltation in all of Holy Scripture regarding this exaltation of the Lord Jesus himself. The words I read are taken from the book of the Revelation and the 5th chapter. Here's what John wrote in this marvelous book. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. The great exaltation of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, as he is indeed the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is he your Lord and Savior? In eternity, it won't matter that he's the Lord and Savior unless you now make him your Lord and Savior, because in eternity, if you continue to reject him, he will not be your Lord and Savior. He will be your judge, and he will open a set of books, and he will judge you out of those books. And then the Bible says, according to the book of the Revelation, before that great white throne judgment bar, it is great because it describes God. It is white because it describes purity. It is a great white. It is a throne because God is seated above all that's ever been created. It is a throne of judgment, because those who stand there will have not known him, but rather have rejected him as Savior and Lord. It is his judgment. You don't want to stand at that judgment. You want to know him as Lord and Savior. And I would invite you tonight, if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, would you not want to do that? Would you not want to receive him into your own heart to be the great forgiver of your sin, to be the master and Lord over your soul, to be the one that infiltrates your life and transforms you into a brand new, what the Bible calls, creation? You can't do that for yourself. Your loved ones can't do it for you. This pastor cannot do it for you, and no church can do it for you. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. He is the great lawgiver. He is the great law keeper. You will find in him all the perfection of Almighty God, and you will find him not just to be one who's often spoken of as judge. You will find him to be a Savior who has come to deliver us from the penalty of our sins. Would you like to receive him into your heart? Would you be willing to humble your heart in this moment? And would you, from your heart, with your eyes closed, say to him, dear God, I need your Son. I want your Son. from my heart in this moment, I bow before your Son. I acknowledge I have sinned against you. I acknowledge I need your forgiveness. I ask you to cleanse and wash away my sin. I desire that you come into my life, live in and through me, become the master and Lord over me. Empower me and teach me how to live, that I might live my days on this earth, however few or many they be, that I would live them for you. Thank you for coming to a cross to die. Thank you, though you knew no sin, you took my sin. Lord, would you have your way in my life, not only this day, but in these coming days, as you live and abide in me. And Father, I do pray. I pray for everyone who's viewed this message. I pray that the great exalted Christ will this night forth be exalted greatly in our hearts. If, Lord, your kingdom is going to come and your will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it needs to start in my heart and in our hearts. And would you permit us tonight as we bow before you that we would honor you as being on the throne of our lives, and our lives will be lived in the honor, devotion, and worship and service of you. Thank you for letting us open this scripture text tonight. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and blessing our lives. May the coming week that we have before us be a week where our devotion is seen by the way in which we think, the way we talk, the actions we take, the words we express, the ministry we seek to do to help others. And may we be quick to proclaim that we do what we do in your name because you have done so much for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for abiding with us. Bless all of these who view tonight. May every one of them sense that they are a part of your family and this one, and undergird them with your peace and your provision. We do pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.